Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as you have called us and we've just sung, we come now to worship you, to with one accord bow down before you in heart and mind, giving you the worship that belongs to you alone. Father, we worship you because you are our God and we are your chosen sheep. And we thank you for that calling that you've given to us to faith in Christ. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us to serve you in the week gone by. And we look forward to the opportunities that you will show us in the week to come. And we pray that in between those 2 weeks, on this your day, we might reflect upon where we are in our lives, that we might look at the relationship that we have to you in Christ, that we might evaluate how we are walking in faith and in a manner worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus. And we pray that where we fall short, you will accept of our confession of sin and forgive us. And that where we have been faithful, you will call us to excel still more. And so bless us as we come. Be with those who are not worshiping you, but are your people today because they are suffering the tragedies of flooding and other things that are a result of the weather of days gone by. We just pray that you will protect life, that you will give opportunity for your people to serve in mighty ways the needs of our communities that have been impacted by this flooding. And we pray that in this time you will help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and to express our concern and prayer for those in need. So hear these our prayers, bless us in our worship, see us all safely home because we no longer take such things for granted. And we ask you to accept of our worship in Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The scripture this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 93, one of the Psalms in the fourth book of the Psalter that we have been singing from. I really, really struggled with my sermon title, that it might be something catchy, because I determined yesterday that if this indeed was a flood of, as some suggest in the news, biblical proportions, that it was probably worthy of reflection in what God may have had in mind and is teaching us in events such as this. So I thought about before the waters ebb or before the waters subside or other such things. But I hope you get the idea. The sermon title is Before the Waters Go. Last word I had, I will confess that we flipped on the news on the television this morning to find out whether or not the church would be here for services and other reasons. But the water has, at least some of it, gone to Fort Morgan and is proceeding downhill toward Nebraska and other points. Eventually, I guess, to end up in the Gulf of Mexico and the Atlantic Ocean. But some of it is still here. I understand there are still warnings that are out and about for different areas, and we need to be all watchful. So if somebody finds out something that we all need to know before the end of the service, I give you a blessing to interrupt us or to talk with one of the elders if we all need to go to higher ground. Although, I think we're okay here, but 4 days ago I would have thought we were okay anywhere in Longmont or in other towns, Lyons, Boulder, Greeley, Kersey, and other places. By the way, before we forget, the Clippers choose to worship with us. Any update of how things are out there, Greg?
Yes, I had dinner with them last night. Their house was surrounded by water.
Thank you for that. And as I thought about what I saw on Friday morning standing on the bridge of the bypass, watching the St. Vrain River go under the bridge, and that road stayed open mainly because that new bridge was built wide enough and high enough that it was able to handle all of the water that wanted to get from one side of the bridge to the other. First thing that came to my mind was Psalm 93. And with that in my mind, I bring this psalm to you today and God's word, Before the Waters Go. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for length of days or forevermore, or the idea till the end of the creation as we know it. Before the waters go, I'd like to start by talking a little bit about this week's weather in colorful Colorado. I don't know if you saw it, but I saw it. Someone took one of our signs that welcome to colorful Colorado and put it in front of, I think, the Pacific Ocean in Oregon and sent it out on Facebook. A little bit of a joke, but why did they have to go to Oregon or wherever to do that? They could have just gone down to the St. Vrain River and had done the same thing, or in Boulder, to Boulder Creek or other such places. I played a bit of hooky from work on Friday. The business that I'm involved in has two facilities, one in Loveland and one in Broomfield, and on Friday morning I fully expected to go to Loveland and then perhaps to Broomfield. And while I was traveling north on I-25, which I knew was open, the radio said, no, it isn't anymore. And I turned around, and I'm thankful to know that. If I had gone a half hour earlier, I probably would have gotten to Loveland, and then the question would have been that some others had, John and others, would I have been able to get home? So I couldn't go to the Loveland plant. So I turned to Broomfield and then heard that there was a question about whether I-25 at the St. Vrain River was going to be open. I decided not to try that, so I went home and played a little bit of hooky, and part of that was to drive around town just to see what was going on, and it was quite a sight to behold, and I wonder how many of us did a little bit of that, to drive down the various routes to see what the Lord had wrought, and just the power of the waters that started with many, many inches of rain in the mountains and on the plains. I drove up from Broomfield on Thursday night when I hit just between Boulder and Erie there, north of Lafayette. It just went from a normal rain to raining in sheets and sheets and sheets, and evidently that kept going all Thursday night. I heard Lafayette had 14 inches of rain within the last 7 days, and that's a lot of rain. That's more than Colorado normally gets in a whole year. And so with those kinds of things, and we all probably have stories that we could tell, I've left a blank. What kind of a flood was this? I understood it started out as a flood for our generation, to a 50-year flood, and then a 100-year flood, and then I even heard somebody on the news say, is this a 500-year flood? And what that means is, will Coloradans, if the Lord doesn't come again in the next 500 years, will they see something like this over that time, because it appears to be so rare? So you can decide how monumental this weather was, and I'll let you fill in the blank, but this was a very unusual situation. As far as I know, there's nobody alive in Colorado that they've talked to that can remember something quite like what has gone on in the last 4 days. As it rained and as the waters went over their banks, and many people have lost homes, many people have lost a way to get home who were evacuated, some people, and we don't know how many, lost their lives, a tragic situation, but I hope for us also an opportunity to really, really talk about the weather with others. And I hope that today's sermon will be of an encouragement to us, that with events like this give us a great opportunity at the water cooler this coming week at work or whatever it might be, to speak to others about all of this and about God's hand in these things and the messages that God may be sending to the world and the people that He has created. And so I would just suggest to you, is this going to be a wake-up call or a minor blip in the road? I tend to think for most of us it's going to be the latter. Based on what I know right now, I fully expect to wake up and to be able to go to the plant either in Broomfield or in Loveland tomorrow. And since the plants were not damaged, business as normal will likely be the case. And as many of us are in the same situation where we'll say, hey, you know, it was a tragic thing, but the Lord preserved us, and now life goes on. We need to not to forget that not everybody is going to be in that situation, and that many are going to be wrestling with the impact for years to come. And we will too. Those who are in business, I think you'll probably all realize food prices are going to go up and other such things. Gas prices might go up if there's any trouble with getting supplies to us. There will be impacts, but for the most part, people are already starting to think about the Manning Bowl and other such things, which just reminds us that the waters will go, we will recover, life will go on. Yet, what is God communicating to us through times such as this? And from Psalm 93 and also from Book 4 of the Psalter and from what Elder Bechtold read from the Sermon on the Mount in the words of Jesus, I'd like to give us four reminders before the waters go. Reminders from God's Word for times such as this. The first three come very directly from this short psalm, this 93rd psalm. As we look a little bit further into what it's talking about. And the first thing that I would remind you of, men and women and boys and girls of Christ, is that God still reigns, and you can bank on that. That comes from the first two verses of this psalm. The Lord reigns, He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne, and that is yours of God, is established from of old, and you are from everlasting. In other words, and those of us that studied the book of Revelation the last couple of years in our midweek Bible study, we're not going to do the Revelation again, although some of us, we could probably learn a lot more. But the one thing that we always see in the book of Revelation, it's the very thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 6, when everything's going wrong among the people of Israel, is that no matter what goes on, where's God? He's sitting on His throne, which has been established from of old. And He is overseeing the world that He has created. And He is overseeing and caring for His people, and continuing to use them to testify to others who are still lost in their sins, that they need to understand that God is in control, and we can bank on that. We as Christians up here know that, but sometimes when trials come, it gets a little harder to really live as if we know that. This is God's world. These first two verses are telling us it's not ours. He has created it. And we can count on this world one time, and only one time. I'll remind you that's probably pretty important right now, was this world destroyed by a flood. Happened back at the time of Noah. And at that point, God said, never again will I do that. Some of us may wonder about that. And yet, that is faithful and true. He has established His world, and it is not going to be moved. You know what happened? Oh, some rocks moved and other things, but as the waters came down the canyons, and as I heard, essentially erased a lot of what is in the Big Thompson Canyon west of Loveland, the world that God had created is still here. Many of the things that man does oftentimes do not endure. And yet God is faithful, and the world He has made is predictable for the most part. And yet from time to time, God reminds us that it's not our world, but it's His world, and that He is in control of these things and not us. And so I think, and I'm not one to say, well, why are you building on that below the levees when Katrina came through New Orleans and flooded out District 9 or whatever it was? Why would people want to rebuild there? Or why would you want to rebuild your multi-million dollar mansion on Malibu or a hurricane, maybe Miami Beach or one of those islands that people see me sometimes say, why are people doing this? Well, are people going to rebuild up in the mountains and the foothills of Boulder? Sure they are. And that's okay. But we need to remember that it's not our world. And when things like this happen, sometimes it's a reminder to people that, this is God's world. And we need to be careful and understand the risks we take sometimes when we forget that. And so, I could say, well, one of the reasons I live in Colorado is it's really far away from hurricanes, and it's usually far away from tornadoes and sandstorms and all these other things. And so we think we're in a pretty safe spot here on this granite called the Rocky Mountains. But it belongs to the Lord. And sometimes He just does things to wake us up and to remind us, believers and unbelievers, that this is His world. The other thing I would say about God reigning is to remind ourselves that even with the tragedies that will be part of what's going on, nothing in these events that are still going on around us are outside of His will or outside of His control. For every individual impacted, for every family impacted, for every community impacted, we need to understand that God has been involved in this. God has ordained this, and He has done it probably for many, many different reasons. And so I would simply say, whatever the lessons are for us as believers in a time such as this, we need to pay attention to those. And certainly there ought to be a message about the brevity of life and about the issues of life and death that we can proclaim to an unbelieving world as well. So God reigns. Psalm 93 and the rest of Scripture tells us that. We can count on that. These events don't change that. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 93, the creation reveals Him, and my call to you is to behold it, to see it. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. There's a comparison here. Do you catch it in verses 3 and 4? In other words, the psalmist is saying, one of the ways we appreciate the awesome power of the creation in which we live is to behold the floods and the seas, the waves of the sea. The picture here is more of the seashore, but there was a seashore over here on 119 for the last few days. At one point, Mike mentioned it was no longer the St. Vrain River, but it was the Lake St. Vrain. I guess that sounds really good. Lake St. Vrain. Most of it was gone yesterday, but it was there for a time. But there's a comparison that is, if you were like we were, standing on that bridge, anybody stand on that bridge over on 119 in the midst of it, some with cameras, some not, but standing on that bridge and seeing the power of that water. In other words, Barbara and I, 3 weeks ago, took a long bike hike over from Sandstone all the way over to Main Street, and every inch of where we rode our bikes was underwater when we looked out from that bridge. And the power of the water and just seeing the things that were floating down, looking at the trees and other telephone poles and other things that were being uprooted and knocking up against the bridges and other such things, said, this is awesome, awesome power. And that's the point the psalmist is trying to make in verse 3. This creation has awesome, awesome power, but more than the sound of many waters, more than the power of this creation, than the mighty breakers of the sea at Culver, Colorado, along the Oregon coast, the Lord on high is mighty. The comparison is, God is greater and more powerful than all of these things that we saw this week. And so we have a pointed example of His almighty power. That one of the things, this is not a coincidental, accidental event in the course of human history over the last 500 years, but this was the creation crying out to us to say, do you understand the mighty God who has made all of these things and can do such things as this, who can simply say, Lafayette, I'm going to let you have all of your rain in one day, or in 2 days, or in 3 days. It is Almighty God who says to the weatherman, nyan, 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 nyan. No, we won't go quite that way, but take that. I heard the weather reports before Thursday night. I didn't hear anything about evacuating or about the kinds of rains that we had. It is God who can say to the pundits who say, oh, the droughts have been so terrible and Colorado will take years to recover. And God says, well, not really. And He's filled the reservoirs and other things up literally overnight. That's the kind of God whom we serve, the Almighty. That's why He bears that name, the Almighty God, who has done these powerful and wonderful things. It's the very same God who sat in a boat with the disciples and did just the opposite of what we've been experiencing when all the chaos was going. He just said, shut up to the winds and to the waves, and they listened to Him. That's the God whom we serve. And the creation tells us that. And those examples are always with us. But sometimes God has to slap us upside the head and say, do you really understand who I am as you look at the creation around here? Boy, in Colorado, for us to miss that or to take that for granted or to lose that, shame on us as we look at the wonders of the creation. And sometimes He needs to put it right up in our face in events like this to remind us again that these things say what an awesome and wonderfully powerful God we have. And so what ought our response to be? One of the responses is when we see things like this and take pictures and put them on Facebook of these awesome demonstrations of God's power, is to give Him the glory and the honor and the praise as well. So the creation reveals Him, and we need to pay attention to it. And then in verse 5, thirdly, God's works point to His word, and we are to believe that word. In other words, after the psalmist talks about God showing Himself in the creation, he turns to His word in verse 5 and says, your testimonies, that's talking about the word of God, your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, till end of days, or through length of days. And what always needs to be the case is that we need to remember our Sunday school lessons. And the basic lesson about general revelation and special revelation. Some of the younger children maybe have not been in such classes, but if you've sat in Bible study classes in Reformed Presbyterian churches or even in other churches for very long, you will understand that what we teach and what the Bible teaches is that God reveals Himself in two basic ways. He reveals Himself in the creation that He has made. We call that general revelation. That's something that all people can see. Even unbelievers standing on that bridge over on 119 ought to be able to see and say, who could demonstrate such power as we're seeing in this rushing river? And they ought to be able to say, there must be a God who can do such things. That's general revelation. But we also talk about special revelation, which is the fact that, as Romans 1 says, that the general revelation, God has shown us in His creation that He's there and that we ought to turn to Him. And yet, sinful man doesn't get it. Sinful man will not see it or hear it, will not acknowledge God. He, Romans 1:20 says, He suppresses the truth. And so God has chosen to get more particular and in a special way to reveal himself to his people, and that is through his word of truth, through the Bible and through his son Jesus, the incarnate word and the inscriptured word. And that's what Psalm 93 is saying. It's saying, if you look at the awesomeness of the creation, what does it do? It means that you go to your Bible and read it and you find out, oh yeah, this God has done this and this is the God who could do this. And so all the creation ought to do is point us and say the God of the Bible is a true God, and everything that he has said and the promises he has made, we can count on. We can go back to point number one, verses 1 and 2, and we can bank on the fact that he does reign. And he is revealing himself to men that they might be saved. And he does that through his Son, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and through the Bible, the Word of God given to us for our reference. And so if nothing else, when we behold such things as this, we ought to go back and look at the Word of God and be reminded that God's hand is in all of this. And in all of the tragedy, God has called us his people to glorify him and to serve him as we deal with the aftermath of such things as the waters go away. And so what is the Colorado flood of 2013 teaching you about God and his word? Okay, before the Colorado flood of 2013, what was the last Colorado flood that people still can remember? I remember it. I lived in Pennsylvania, New York. 1976, the flood of 76, Big Thompson, when 20 feet of water came down the Big Thompson Valley from Estes Park in just a matter of hours during the night, and did much devastation, but much more localized than what we're dealing with in this past week. So what is this teaching us? I hope that it's teaching us the truth of God's word, that he does such things. He has his reasons. He's in control. Sometimes he does it to bring judgment. Sometimes he does it to call people to salvation. Sometimes he does such things to give us opportunity as Christians to minister to others in need. Many different lessons that we are to learn from these things. And so, people of God, before the waters go, be reminded that this is God's word. And one of the great blessings to me was I read through the book 4 of the Psalter. When I got to Psalm 93, and I said, well, can I preach from Psalm 93? And it was like, well, the outline's there, but I started to look at other, and I found out that there's a lot of stuff in Psalms 90 through 106, and in Psalms on the other side of both of those as well. But there's so many different things that speak to the events of this past week, and if you're looking for just some time to meditate on God's word and these things, read Psalms 90 through Psalm 106. We're singing portions of them today, and see what the Lord, as he deals with his creation, is doing among his people and among the lost as well. And so God reigns. Bank on it. The creation reveals him, and that includes all of the weather and the floods and the wind and the waves. Behold it. What God is doing in the creation points to his word. Believe it. And then fourthly and finally, life goes on. Build it. In other words, we will continue to build our lives until the Lord comes again or takes us home. And as references, I would point you to this fourth book of the Psalter, fourth of five books, Psalms 90 through 106, and also to what we read in Matthew chapter 7 earlier in our service. Because for most of us, I really do expect tomorrow will mean life pretty much back to normal. The roads will likely be open to the places that most of us want to go, and if not, maybe we'll need to go over one road further. For many in the mountain communities and in some of the places on the plain, it won't be back to normal for a long time, but for most of us, it will. And lest we forget, I bring some of these things, particularly what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, to our attention. And I think as we look at what Jesus says here, we need to put it into a Rocky Mountain context. I've never really thought about the end of the Sermon on the Mount in a Rocky Mountain context. I've tended to think about the ocean and a sea, you know, a bungalow on the seashore or whatever you're building. A lot of sand on the seashore. There's sand in Colorado. Just go down the sand dunes and you'll see that. But when Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." But he's talking about don't build your house on the sand at the seashore because the sand gets washed away and sifts and the foundation is gone. But in Colorado, the illustration you need to think about a little further because most houses in Colorado, particularly up in the mountains, are built on rock. And they're not built on the sand. So, Jesus, how do you want us to interpret what you say here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? As the rains fall and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Well, many homes in Colorado, the water simply removed them from the rock. But the illustration is still there. We know the point. That if you have a foundation, it will stand, and if not, it won't. And so for us in Colorado, we take this illustration a step further, and we simply say, well, the house on the rock in Colorado is a little bit different. But, oh, what does that mean? It means we need to make sure we found our house on the true rock. Even the rock of this world is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about himself, founding our lives on him, the one who gives us salvation and gives us strength and gives us hope and gives us the ability to deal with things such as what people are dealing with this week. And so we have the ability to understand perhaps even more clearly than many others that even pagans that build their house on the rock of Big Thompson Canyon or Coal Creek Canyon or other canyons, it's the wrong kind of rock. That there's only one rock upon which we build our lives, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one that fits the context of this week's events, and we need to be reminded that we always need to count on him. Even when we can't count on water staying in the channels of their banks, we need to count on him because our lives are in his hands every day for a length of days, which is how this psalm literally ends. And so the calling for all of us and the reminder to those to whom we might have opportunity to minister is, well, you know, if you build the house on the true rock rather than other things, it will withstand even the events of a 500-year or 100-year or 1,000-year flood or a flood of, quote, biblical proportions. And so we need to use this awesome time where God has demonstrated his great power, but also this tragic time when people are hurting and people are suffering and people are looking for answers and people are looking to rebuild lives. We need to be watchful and ready to seize the opportunities God gives to us to speak to them about the rock of our salvation and the one who, no matter what the world might bring, will always be faithful to us, his people. And I just wanted to share some of that with you before the waters go and before life resumes as it always seems to do ultimately in events such as this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for who you are. We're thankful for the reminders that you give us from your word that good or bad, the things that go on around us and the things that you do as you oversee and control the creation that you have made are done to give glory to you and ultimately to draw people into your kingdom through Christ. Father, we pray that you will do that to many during this time. As people suffer loss, as people wrestle with the whys in times like this, that they will come to know you. And that as you give us opportunity, help us to speak clearly, to those around us as we minister to them in their times of need. Lord, we just ask you to help us not to just get back to normal and to forget others who are still struggling, but rather help us to see ministries that you would have us to do. And we pray that as we do so, you will care for the lives of many, that you will glorify yourself through the recovery efforts and the ministries of your people, and that when all is said and done, you will have used this to bring judgment where you determine, but also to bring salvation where you have ordained. Father, we're thankful to know that we serve the Almighty God, and that there's nothing that goes on in our lives or in the lives of our loved ones that is outside of your watchful care. And so we entrust our lives to you. We're thankful that you have preserved us in our congregation and our loved ones. We do pray for those who are still suffering, who are still stranded. We just pray that there will be no more losses of life, no more injuries, but the rain will stop. And as the weathermen say, and Lord, we're thankful to know that you are the Almighty Weatherman, but as the weathermen say, things should get better in the days ahead. We pray that that's because you have ordained it so. So bless us, see us all safely home. Help us to be reminded of the matters of life and death, because we often forget as we get busy with the sometimes mundane, everyday routines of our lives. Lord, teach us the lessons that you have for us. Hear these our prayers for ourselves and for others, for we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.